Well, are you willing? Are you willing? Good. That's good to hear. Amen. That we are willing. Are you willing not to be religious? Amen. For some that maybe have come out of that or just heard of that, I sure don't want nothing to do with it. How about you? It's like, oh, religion, that sounds like religion, you know? And we come to understand through that of the scriptures and what really the life of Jesus was about. It wasn't about him wanting you to be religious. Matter of fact, he had kind of upsetting times with the religious, you know, what they kept drumming on and forcing on and what they kept focusing on. So are you willing not to be religious? Yes. Now, are you willing to put someone else's desires above yours? I don't know. I like what I want. I really want to take care of Tim. It's all for me. I got if no if I don't take care and look out for myself, who's going to do it? That's what the world says. And you know, to a point, yeah, if you don't really take care of yourself, and we kind of say that today with things that are happening, that there's being more and more reliance upon other government entities to take care of us, you know, through the means of health cares and foods, programming, and even our livelihood of finances and all. It's like, you know, we're getting in, I think, as this past week or this past year shows, that for whatever the purpose is, the government thinks that we can just crank out checks of money for everybody in America for no problem. And we got a lot of people that are looking forward to that. And the government puts a lot of things out there that they can do or will do or, you know, cancel debt. The only surety that I know up to this point and this day that I knows that cancels debt is that of Christ, of God being able to cancel out your debt. And so we look at this and we hear this a lot. And we tell people, like, you can't rely upon that. You've got to take care of yourself. You got to prepare yourself. You got to do all these things. But in the right light of that is that we do that because if we are that of Christian followers of Christ, we put our hopes, we put our ambitions, we put our strength, we put our daily living and walking and breathing, sleeping into the kingdom of God. To be a part of that. And when we do that into the kingdom of God, you're going to find yourself that you might have to set your desires aside to help somebody else. When the Lord speaks to you, anybody ever had the Lord speak to you to do something and help someone, give something, go where, here, help there, pick up this, take that there, whatever the case might be. And when those times come, it's like you've got to say, well, I really don't want to. I don't really feel I want to do that, or I got other things to do. But it's sometimes laying yourself down to put someone else's desires above yours. Now, are you willing to be rejected? Christians are not they're not looked at favorably nowadays, are they? You know, we're hearing things this morning back in the fellowship time for coffee about how some people in the government areas are looking at even the internet and the channels of the prophetic men and women out in the America that are speaking prophetically of the things that they're hearing or seeing from God, and they're relaying that to the population and to the church or to the Christians that we're hearing to him that have an ear here, you know. And so we're finding out that now, I guess somebody was saying just this past couple of days or this week, and I was being brought up that we need to shut these people down, these prophets and things, because they're stirring up the people. Oh, well, I'm going to tell you this. If they shut down, God's got other ways. See, we have evidence in the scriptures that when the religious order and the laws of the times in Jesus' time of back when he arose and went to heaven, and those disciples and those were sharing the news, and Rome was coming down on them, the religious order was coming down on them, The only thing that did was what? It spread the gospel further and faster. Okay, guys? So if they shut down the internet, if they shut down this church, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. My salvation, my strength doesn't come in this building. I'm the church filled with the Holy Spirit in me. I'm the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Now, the next thing they do, if they want to shut down the church of God and the churches that God is in, is they're going to have to kill us. And we guess what? Then we get to have our names changed to you become a martyr for your belief of Christ. So when that time comes, it'll come. The one thing that we got to be aware of and be cautious of is that when these things come down the pipeline is, yes, pray about them, intercede, pray, intercede, bring down the power of heaven into these things. Lord, Lord. But are you going to be rejected? As a Christian, there is kind of like a bullseye. And it goes back many, many, many years back, a few administrations back, to where Homeland Security and things of that nature were looking at even those we've talked about, churches and some groups out there, as just being a Christian, a follower. I would imagine even if you said, you know what, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues, you are a wacko. You are a threat to this nation. It's kind of like what they're saying now to these prophets that are speaking the word of God out to say, this is going to happen, this will happen, this is taking place, this will happen, whatever the case might be. It's like, we got to shut this stuff all down. But you can't shut down God. That's the one thing that these people, men and women, both sides of the aisle, it don't matter, federal, state, city, it doesn't matter. You will do what all you can to shut down the movement of God, and God just goes, it ain't going to work. I'm going to use another avenue, another way. And there will always be that way out there that he has. You look many years back and the history of the underground churches in China, in these countries that, you know, religion was like squashed. But there's probably greater attendance at that time of the underground churches in China than churches in America that we have our doors opened. Because they know what oppression is. They know when you're said that you can't, you know, worship your God. Is it coming that way here? I don't know, but are you willing to be rejected? Hey, how about this? How about this? Are you willing to teach others? You know, so for some of you, you know, long-time followers of Christ, you've got some knowledge in you. Are you willing to share that with those around you so that you can help them up, help them grow into that of God? You know, it's one of these things, if we want to have a strong church after we're gone, we're going to have to do what? Train up. You know, we talk about train up a child as they shall go, and they will not depart from it, you know? We've got to train up people in the churches that are coming in to say, hey, here's the word of God. Here's the power of what Jesus did. And let us not forget about the Holy Spirit. Because we begin to hear and see, and a lot of this in the mainline areas of the reduction of the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And in God's Word, and Jesus' Word, He says He is the power. He is the power of the church for today, is through that of the Holy Spirit. That's why as a church, we have got to continually call upon the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying forget God, forget Jesus, and just focus on that. We're looking at the Trinity, the triune, the threeness of God, in every aspect of life and how things happen and where we're at in today's time. Are you willing to teach? And I'm not saying you got to have a class out here. Sometimes it's just what? One-on-one discipleship. That's really what it is. If you go out and get somebody saved, we say that word saved, receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior, the next thing you need to do is say, okay, Lord, how can I help them? Well, am I to teach them? And you begin to build that relationship there. Here's a hard one. Now, are you ready to be tested? Are you willing to be tested? No. You want my honest opinion? No. I don't want to. I don't want that. Are you crazy? Well, I'm not asking that to happen. I don't think I've ever asked the Lord, Lord, would you test me just so I can see how strong a Christian I am? Anybody ever prayed something like that? I hope not. But even if I don't ask, will there be testings? Yeah. Life is full of tests. Some of it is put on by that of the God of this world to see how strong you are of your faith. Some of it is we put it on ourselves for the things that we do on ourselves. And it tests us. And then we finally think about it and we go, that was dumb of me to do. God, forgive me. Help me. I repent. So this all comes out of a few weeks back, I was looking at this. And I came to that of Matthew 8. So if you want to turn to Matthew 8. And we'll try to remember here of some things that I've been looking at the last few days. I didn't write them down. It's like, okay, Lord, I've kind of read them, and we'll see if we go to them, or if you bring them back to my remembrance and whatnot. But it really started with Matthew 8. And it's titled in my Bible, the New King James here, it's The Cost of Discipleship. And it's a very important aspect of our Christian walk is to be discipled. We become discipled. Remember I said, are you willing to teach and learn someone about the faith and things of God? That's discipling. But there's a cost. And it says this in Matthew 8, starting in verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus says to him, Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead. Now, if we're to expand upon that a little bit, I'm just going to read it through that of a Amplified, being tested. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cast off for the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then, on his way to board the boat, a scribe. And a scribe is one who is respected or an authoritative interpreter of the law. So this scribe, he comes up and he says to him, Master, I will accompany you. I will accompany you as your student, wherever you go. Jesus replied to him, Well, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples says to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Could be, let me bury my father, let me collect the inheritance, let me do what needs to be done with all of that. But Jesus says to him, Follow me. Believing in me as master and teacher, and allow the spiritually dead to bury their own dead. So when we look at this first part, when it says that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, the Son of Man is basically, we're talking about the Messiah, Jesus. When we get into that area of the disciples, and sometimes, you know, when we hear that word disciple, we think they're like a true disciple, they're following him, they're like really into where he's at. The disciple does not always refer to a true believer, but may also be used to refer to someone who is merely a student or a learner. We're beginning to learn the things of him. There's a lot of things that we learn in life that we always don't put to practice. I think the thing with a disciple, this is just me thinking this out loud, I guess, and that could be dangerous, but is not only just learning it and just want to understand it, but a true disciple or a follower is one that will actually, what, put it to use. And to do that, sometimes, for sure, you're going to have to change your ways to become more like that of the one that's, what, discipling you. I guess we could look at it in a vernacular of today of like a mentorship. I go to somebody and I say, would you mentor me so that I could be understanding of what you understand so that I can do that in my life, and I can take that and move on and even expand it even more as I've learned from you, and I continue to learn through that of experiences. I want to be mentored by that of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I believe I want to be, and I think I am a disciple of Christ, but I don't have it all under control yet. I still don't have it all learned. I still have a lot of gaps in some of my thoughts and understandings of things, but that doesn't make me bad. It doesn't make me like, well, you're not a true follower. You know, if I was just a believer and I wanted to follow you, it would be, I look at it possibly as, I'll just, you know, just come to church now and then, or whatever the case might be, and, you know, will I really open up your word to look at it? Maybe not. I'll just rely upon what I can glean from an article or glean from somebody telling me, but did you hear this or do you know this in Scripture? Well, no, tell me. But to really be that true disciple, I think, is to dig in. It's with both hands. It's with both feet. It's just taking a totality of that of Christ and the message that he has to not only just bring it into your life to make a difference, but to then to turn that around and to be a difference to those around you, so that who, when they look at you, who do they see? Jesus. And that's a tall order, isn't it? It's, you know, there's many times we tell people, don't look at me to be that example. You know, we hear sports people say that, or people in the attention of society, because their notoriety is because of a sport or a movie star or whatever the case might be, whatever that is. But their name is out there. And they begin to have people follow them. And a lot of times it's kids, you know, following these sports people and whatnot. And they want to be just like this one and just like that one and just like this. And then all of a sudden this pedestal that this person has been put on as a sports figure, they do silly things, stupid things, dumb things. And then the commentator will say, well, don't you know that you're a role model for the for those kids out there? Have you ever heard of a figure like that say, I'm not to be a role model. Don't look at me. Well, that's kind of silly, because they are looking at you because of who you are, the attention that you gain or glean from news and sports articles and what you do on the field or on the diamond or on the court or whatever. So even those that are in the spotlight sometimes say, don't look at me. I don't want to be, you know, somebody that you try to be. So as a follower of Christ, we've got a pretty heavy thing to carry, but he carries the burden for us, he says. It's a thing that we've got to be very attentive of, knowing what our actions, what our words will mean or say, or what will be construed out of that. I don't want to be a role model for people to look at pastor and say, I want to be just like him. Don't be just like me. You know what? Be just like yourself with Christ in you, and allow Christ to work in your life the way he wants to work in your life, and I will let Christ work in my life. And it's not to say that way that I can be an heir and do things, and that way I don't have to have the blame. Well, because, you know, too much is given, much is required with the knowledge and the things of Scripture. But I also wonder at times if that's not like when people know that you attend church on a very regular basis and you speak highly of God, you speak highly of the Holy Spirit, you speak highly of the power of your God. And then if we do something crazy out there, do you not think it takes some kind of a repercussion against that of God? Because the world out there looks at God as, to serve God, you got to be perfect. Well, I'm going to tell you, to serve God, you're not going to be perfect. But the world thinks that because that's what they have, this conception of a Christian and a follower of Christ, because they say you're following Jesus, and they say in the Word that Jesus was the only perfect man ever to be. And we agree with that, right? I agree with you. But guess what? I'm not Jesus. I'm man. I'm flesh. And Jesus was man, and he was flesh, and he had the same potential of having emotions like we do, right? But he had a power greater than us. He was the Son of God, God in flesh. But that does not mean that I don't want to be like him. Do you not want to be like Christ? So we need to be this example. We need to be launching out to understand that there is a cost, there is a weight upon us to a point. But don't let that make you run from God. Just keep serving him, knowing that where you're weak, he is strong. And that he needs you. He wants you. He wants us to be out in the game. He wants us to be front and center in the craziness of this world of today, right? And boy, do we have a lot of craziness going on. Woo! So some time back I said, even if you're a little like a one-cell battery light of Christ, in the craziness and the darkness that's truly getting dark, gross darkness out there now, your little light's going to shine bright, bright, bright. May not be like that of a five-cell Christian, but a one-cell, your light is going to shine. And it doesn't matter if it's this intensity or that intensity for the most part. We're shining the light of Christ to those around us. It is good to have a brighter light. The brighter light is, you know, your time and closeness and growing and developing, maturing, perfecting of the things of God in your life, doing and going where he's asked you to do. And this area here, burying my father, possibly is just this. After my father dies and after I observe the traditional mourning period and after I receive my inheritance, then I will do such and such. This was probably nothing more than just a petty excuse to avoid making a commitment to Jesus and had really nothing to do with the condition of the man's father. We try to make conditions with God when he's asked us to do things, right? We try to talk ways around things that he wants us to do. If we can just, you know, sideline it for another time, put it off until next week, let me do it 5 years from now, whatever the case might be. We try to change, we try to bargain, we try to give our opinions and thoughts on what we want to do. We want to serve you, God. Oh, power. Oh, hallelujah. Give me the power. Pour on your blessings. Lord, I want to be a powerhouse for you. Yes, yes. Go do this and go do that. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I'll do that, but let me do it 3 years from now. And we begin to pick and choose these things, and we can't do that with God. When you sign up for God, whatever that is, by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, you kind of signed up into the Lord's army. And as a good soldier, you got to be doing what? Ready to go. When you're asked, where you're asked to go, and do what you're trained and told to do. You look at the natural areas of, say, like military, things like that. Could you imagine you had an infantry of people or guys and gals now, and the military, they make an order and say, we want you to go over here. And half of them go, well, can we vote on it and see if I really want to go? There is no voting in the military, guys. Once you take that oath to serve, protect, and to follow, you no longer are your own. It's kind of like that of Christ. When I was bought with a price, his blood cleansed me of my sins. I was bought with a price. That I am no longer, God's word does not, does your Bible say the same thing, that you are no longer your own? Yes. I am no longer my own. I belong to him because of receiving Christ. Did he force me to receive Christ? Nope. Voluntarily went in. Voluntarily. When I went into the service, I wasn't drafted. I wanted to go. I'll serve my country. When I received Christ, it's like, when I received him and I got deeper with him, it's like I want to serve him. I want to be a part of his army. I want to be a part of his kingdom. And I look at myself as we all look at ourselves like, but what can I do? Anybody ever felt that way? Look at yourselves. My goodness. We're getting old. We're getting rickety. You know, some can still slide down ramps and still land and get back up. Oh, Father, no, don't look at your age. Don't look at where you're at. Just know that you're a powerhouse for God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, my gosh, Tim, would you get off of that track of the Holy Spirit? I can't get off of the track of the Holy Spirit because I find so much fulfillment and enjoyment and strength and peace and comfort and leadership with him into my life to know to do things and not to do things. And I've got to learn even more not to do things that he's trying to tell me not to do. And I got to do more of the things he's asked me to do. Oh, I think I've heard the scripture of that. Oh, Oh, why do I do the things I shouldn't? And the things that I should, I don't. Anybody been there? Yeah, it's okay. Pardon? Yes. It's not to beat yourself up. It's really to help us have an understanding of what we all go through. Well, as we look at this, it says this: it's following Jesus is not always easy, or you know what? It's not always comfortable. It'll usually come with a great cost. Comes with a sacrifice. Chances are you're not going to gain any earthly rewards, or you may not even probably even regain or gain any earthly security. But as we serve him, as I read this and says, "Are you willing, Tim?" I am willing to do what I can for that of God. I'm willing to lay down what I need to get closer to him. I'll do what I can do. And sometimes as I look at myself and we all look at ourselves, we go, "But gosh, I'm not a Billy Graham. You know, I'm not a Kenneth Hagin, I'm not a Ken Copeland, or you know, I'm not, you know, all of these different pastors and even different ones, like I'm not a Charles Stanley. I man, oh man. It doesn't matter that you're not them. You know what it does? It matters that you're you, called for such a time, for such a thing, when he's called you to do. And you will be great, and you'll stand in line with them just as well. And when we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. Shouting jubilee. Following Jesus, yeah. It'll cost you popularity, it'll cost you friendships, it'll cost you leisure time, it'll cost, it'll cost, it'll cost. But the benefits and the payback of it all is what? Out of this world. For we are looking at things, and that's where the world doesn't understand these things. It's like, how can you be so affixed so much into this, and your reward is in a place that you call heaven, you don't even know for sure, and you're going to have a crown, or you're going to have this, and you're going to have jewels, and you're going to have this, and you've got a mansion? Come on! Look at what you're living in here. You call that a mansion? Oh, I got a mansion in the sky. Well, how do you know that? Because my Jesus tells me that. So you've got to get to that past point of no matter what the world tries to tell you, are you sure? Are you kidding? Are you real? Or come on, what? Remember, they have not had their eyes opened. They have not had their mind opened to receive the things of God's word, to let them have that ability to know that I believe it. Just like I see this microphone here, I believe I've got a mansion in the sky. I believe heaven is out there. I believe when I go, there will be a totality of differences of what this life was all about to a much greater, beautiful time and a beautiful place. Brightness, clarity, color, flowers, trees, smell. Beautiful. So if that happens, please don't pray to send me back here, okay? No, God, I don't want to go back to those people. Tell them it's not your time. Your people actually had an all-night prayer vigil to have you come back. I go, you sure can't be my people. I tried to have prayer, you know, midweek out here. Nobody comes. You said they had a prayer vigil for me? Now I'm just kidding. As you can tell, I like to kid. Okay, don't take it personal. Oh, Father. But I do believe that. I read it in His Word. I trust His Word. I have come more to trust His Word more. This is kind of crazy, but you know, way back, the best use of papers when we had a lot of newspapers, you know, morning paper, afternoon paper, big city paper, little town paper, You always found them that the people would always say, you know what I use your paper for, editor? I put it in the bottom of my bird cage to catch the birds' turds. I think that's still relevant for today. It's just that the papers aren't as prevalent. But that's probably just about all they're good for. Put them in the bird cage. Because 99.9% of the stuff in them is probably twisted, jaded. How do you trust it? But I can turn to my Bible and read very familiar scriptures or even new scriptures that I've not seen for some time or came across, like, when was that put in there? But I still can look at that and say, but I have faith and trust in what I read here. What the doctor says, he's just reporting what he sees and what he thinks, but the surgery or what the signs are of the x-rays and things, he's doing the best he can. But what does my God say? What am I to say? What am I to believe? What am I to do? What? I need to go and turn to my Heavenly Father. I need to get advice from him on what to do, what doctor to go to, what test to have, what test not to have. We've had stories told where people said, you know, I actually go in and had a procedure because I wanted it to make sure, and they found this, and it was taken care of, and I was healed. That's a word of knowledge from God. Like this time I just shared about this lady in our town that had cancer, and they pretty well said 6 months, maybe 5 months, and now she's cancer-free. Miracles do happen. God does it in different ways. We don't know, and I don't really want to get into saying to God how to take care of me. Because who knows better to take care of Tim than God? Impress upon me, teach me, instill in me, whatever, Lord, that I can do these things that I need to do. But Lord, I still have to come to you, and I want your direction and your wisdom. So we follow Jesus as being his disciple has a value attached to it that the world's value system does not match. It yields a lasting investment in eternity as its reward. How sad it is when people die and they have died lost. And they don't know. People go, I just don't know where they're at. I guess they're here. I guess they're there. I guess they'll come back as a flower. I guess they'll come back as a, you know, a fish. One thing to say about Jesus, among many things, is that he is direct in telling us what to expect and also what he expects from us. I went into it serving him pretty well understanding what it was going to cost. Cost a lot in the worldly ways of things. But the riches of the heavenly things and the blessings that God continues to bless and pour out is something that the world can't do. It's temporary. Oh, that's a blessing, you know. Praise God. Sometimes, well, I've said this before, the world needs us Christians in it because as whatever as we are blessed with sometimes, and I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. But the world gets that same blessing sometimes that's around us. But it's because God's pouring out his blessing upon us because it talks about it in his word, you know. Rain pours on the just and the unjust. You know, sometimes we get the collateral problems of the people around us. We're a Christian. How come my house blew down? You know, if it does blow down, my God is my source. My God is my provider. My God will have a better place for me, whatever case it is. If we trust, we believe, we are not moved by what we see. I'm moved by what I know in the spirit and what I understand in the spirit and what I hear my God tell me in the spirit, that I can be assured of these things. He's letting everyone here to know, count the cost, to set aside any conditions that you have for following him. So his direct challenge causes us to ask ourselves, are we willing to set aside our wants, our desires, our priorities to follow him? I hope so. Although other things in our lives may compete for our attention, and there's a lot out there, isn't there? There's a lot out there to compete for your attention. There's a lot out there that draws a lot of people away from a church service because it's like, this is happening, and that's happening, and this sports, and this is that, and that is this, and all these things happening. Now, you got to be aware of that. And there's a thing of a balance of trying to keep things copacetic in our lives and families and things. But even before I became a pastor, my family pretty well knew Sunday mornings we were tied up from 10 o'clock till noon, 9 o'clock till 1. That goes way back, guys. 25, 30 years. They wanted to plan something. I had a brother come over and visit me one time. I said, you can come over and visit. I'm going to stay over Sunday. You can come to church with us, but I want to let you know, Lonnie, we go to church on Sunday. I'm not going to stay home. My God is my God. And I think it's sometimes taking those things where people begin to say, like, wow, that must really be something that your relationship is so strong, you know, and they'll try to guilt you into things like, well, isn't your family important? Well, yes, my family's important. But it's just those things. And each one has to divide that within themselves to figure out where God is at and what God wants you to do. I'm not saying that's because what I did, you need to do that. But I'm saying that I can stand here to tell you this. I counted the cost before I started serving him. And the cost is this, guys. God is first. He's got to be. If I don't keep him first in my life, I don't care even as a pastor, but if I don't keep him first in my life as a follower of his, as a child of God, I got to be wary and cautious that the world will not put little bits in there to create a division within me or a separation from me to say, well, where is your allegiance? Where is your allegiance? We've got men, women, or whoever that are part of city clubs and all that that have a club meeting on a certain day. And if something is happening and they're saying, hey, Harry, we're going to do this. We're going to go do that. And it's on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Harry will go, can't do it. I got to go to the club, man. That's important to me. I got to go to, it's every week at 7 o'clock on Thursdays. I can't miss it. In one way, I praise that guy. At least you counted the cost, and you're dedicated to that. I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know. But it's where these things and where we put these things of counting the cost. And that's why this is a message of where it says, are you willing? Are you willing above everything else to put God first? God first! He's got to be first for everything really to fall into line, like, you know, to what he wants to do. Now, there's levels of things what do I want to call it now? Things in households, as far as husbands and wives, that, you know, the wife submitted to the husband and things of that nature and all that. And that's where we all have to look at individually. So I'm not up here trying to jade anybody. I'm just saying, you know, there's an order of things of how God works. And we've got to honor God. We've got to honor our spouse. We've got to honor. But I don't know if we get down to the point of honoring our kids. You know what, guys? That might hit you now. If our kids have birthday parties for our grandkids and all that, guess what? If it's 11 o'clock on a Sunday, guess who's not going to be there? Well, that's hard-hearted. No. Nope, it's not hard-hearted. They know where I'm at with my God. Well, aren't you going to be willing and loving and caring and let that be an example of how you will do this? If God says to, yes. Okay, yes. But I got to hear from God to say it's okay to, hey, you know, I'll be up here like preaching or something like that. Or other case says, hey, guys, I got to, probably some of you would say, that's great. Let's close at 11 o'clock. Now I've opened up a can of worms. Pastor, do you have any appointments that you got to go to today? Is service going to be over at 11? But it's individual. Please let it be individual. Do not do things and change things in your personal life because someone tells you to do it. You with me? Please be with me. The only one you listen to and follow is God. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. All we're up here trying to do is try to bring some thoughts to you to think about, to honor God, to trust him as being foremost in our life. And he works things out all the time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Now, there are some times if we're out of town, which I've not been out of town a whole lot and miss a Sunday, they will take a service somewhere else or whatever. But then there's a lot of times we don't. I don't go to a church service on a Sunday. I guess maybe, see, guess what, guys? Maybe I'm still working on some stuff, do you think? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Why is that? Because I am flesh just like you. And there's things that I have to do, things I've got to figure on, things I've got to settle with God. As sometimes as a strong Christian, pastor, Christian, whoever, I've got to be in a church service every Sunday no matter where it's at. Well, I don't know. So, I love it that it's very individual, don't you? Don't you love it that serving God is very individual with all of us? And what's individual about that is this, it's so wonderful, God is so loving and so caring, is that he speaks to us individually on what you need to do. You know, if it's a family thing and a party and all that, and it's a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday morning or afternoon, you got to stay and take care of it, that's okay. That's okay. But as Jesus was looking at this, it was like, count the cost. Count the cost. I want to wrap it up here. I can't believe we're all of this. In Luke 14, it talks here again, the similarities. And I think this is where it actually is like three guys. Luke 14, 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not... Now, this is where we had some uprisings. Right here in this church on this. Hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Woo! You should have been here to stir up that hornet's nest. There's people out there, good people. They took this the wrong way. What? That's totally ridiculous. Well, you tell God when you get to see him. This is what Jesus was saying here. That's not right. And whoever does not bear, 27, bear his cross and come after me. Doug, God bless you. You carried a cross down the hall this morning, didn't you, Doug? You did. This man was bearing a cross today. Well, he hauls a lot of things back there for his wife every week, so I think the cross is part of it, right? But you were carrying a cross. Bless his heart. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? And here's that part there. Count the cost of what it's going to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to tell you, it's going to cost something from you, but your rewards are much better and it's a better return on your investment, okay? Let's just say it that way. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, well, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? You know, a lot of things we got to consider. You got to be looking at these things. He's given us a mind to do what? Think, ponder, consider, work through. And then here it is. I lost it here. Thank you, Lord. Leaving all to follow him. I'm sorry, I do have a note of it here. That's what I want to touch upon in closing. 962, Luke 962. Oh, I was close. And here again in Luke 9, and we're talking about the cost of discipleship. Jesus is telling forthright what to expect when you start serving him and being led by him. And here again, they're journeying. We're always going somewhere, and then Jesus begins to talk and talks about the foxes have holes, birds have the air, and the nest, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, and goes on and on. But it gets down to this. In 62, Luke 9, 62, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. My goodness. What it's telling us is that when you put your hand to the plow, when I take that call to serve him, and we all take a call to serve him in different ways, don't we? As a follower, remember, we're all the church. We're all ministers of the gospel. We are the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit in us, we are the church that goes out. They'll never shut the church down. Okay? But as we go out and we look at this, we have put our hand to the plow to serve you, God. And his verbiage here is telling us, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Because we can't look back to our past. Because if I put my hand to the plow and I begin to look back to the past, the devil will try to bring up those things in my past to sidetrack me, to say, how can you be plowing for Christ with this that happened back then? He didn't realize, the devil, well, he probably does, that back here when I put my hand to the plow, that I asked for forgiveness and I asked for salvation and I asked for my sins to be cleansed and all these things. And then as we grow and develop and we're putting our hand now really to the plow to go, it's like, devil, those things in the past are what? In the past. They have no bearing on today and the future. And also, as we put our hand on the plow, we're plowing this field. We want to make sure that the rows are as straight as they can be. This goes back before GPS, where a guy driving a tractor now can take his hands off the wheel, you know, read the paper, have coffee, and the tractor's doing its own thing up and down the field, and those rows are just like straight. This was before GPS. So my concern is, number one, I don't want to put my hand to the plow and look back because the past is back there. Don't bring that up, devil. Get out of my life, you devil, you liar. I'm putting my hand to the plow and I want to plow and I want to focus on what's before me, what's ahead of me, what is that I'm plowing to? I'm plowing to follow God. I'm plowing to go where he's wanting me to go. And I want that furrow, that cut in that soil to be as straight as it can. You know what? I have looked back at times, and when probably I have, I think that line went like this. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit nudged me back here. Forgive me, Lord. I took my hand off the plow. So are you willing to receive him? Are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to do all these things for him? And count the cost, amen? But don't be scared of the cost. Don't be scared of the cost it's going to cost you to follow Jesus Christ. He gave his life up for you. But he has an abundance of life for us as we begin to serve him and learn more from him and do more for him. And there's a lot of people out there that need to hear more about this, isn't there? There will always be people out there that need more of this. So as we look at this in 962, just what is Jesus sharing with us about this verse? Total dedication, not half-hearted commitment. Jesus is not letting us choose what of him we want to follow and do while we still have a hand in the world, hand in the world, doing what we also like to do in the world. I kind of look at it as part, where's your feet? You can't be one planted in the world and one in the kingdom of God. It ain't going to work, is it? You can't hold on to the things of the kingdom and the things of the world. He wants not half-hearted commitments. He wants full commitments. Jesus is letting us choose what of him we want to follow. He is allowing you a choice. What do you want to follow of him while we still have a hand in the world? But we got to figure out what we're going to let go of the world to follow him even more. It's not impossible to be all in for Jesus, but it will take you paying attention to what is capturing your attention these days. And when it's all said and done, are you captured by that of Jesus or of the world? And that's where we all look at that ourselves. Every day I look at myself. Every week I got to have a readjustment. I got to have a rethought of Tim, where are you at with this? Tim, where is Christ at with you? Tim, what are we doing in this pastor's group? Tim, what are you doing? What? Where is your focus? Where is your eyes? What are you lining up on? And I hope and I pray and I desire and I do all that I can to have that focus upon him. It's been a good time. It's been exciting. Don't be afraid of, are you willing? I would say sometimes count the cost, be aware of it, but jump in with both feet. Amen. It's better. It's almost like doing the polar plunge. Anybody ever done one of those? I haven't, and I don't plan on it. Okay. But jump in with both feet. Hallelujah. When the Lord speaks to you on something, just say, okay, Lord, I'm in. Here we go. I may not be able to swim very, very well, but Lord, I can float. I know how to float. I might look like a whale out there. That's okay, but I can float. I could doggy paddle. But it's all for you, Lord. Let's jump in, hook, line, and sinker. Trust him, believe in him. Oh, love him because he loves you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for these wonderful people, Lord, and just what has been spoken today, Lord. I pray that you will just resonate what needs to be resonated in their spirit, even in my spirit, Lord, for the days ahead. Father, I pray that what they hear is not what I said or what I added to it. I pray they hear, Father, what your scriptures, what your word said, and let it just marinate. Oh, Father, let it marinate in their spirit. And Lord, I thank you that you love us. You're there for us. And even when we do dumb things, you're there to forgive us and to help us get back on that right path. But I do pray for a strong church, a strong body of believers. I pray, Lord, for a strong pastor, myself. And it's not anything that anyone here can do within themselves. It's all by that of the Spirit. And being connected to the Spirit, the power, the source. Oh, hallelujah. I thank you for the great and wonderful things that are on the horizon. I thank you, Lord, for the things that we have not even pondered or thought would be possible, that for you it is possible. And for you, you said, Tim, I myself have never had any doubt because I, God, don't doubt. I have plans and purposes and I'm going to accomplish things. And so we just need to look at it as a church, Lord, that it's going to be accomplished as you have designed it. Oh, Lord, I pray right now in each one of our lives here, the design that you have for each one's life here today is being fulfilled, that is being completed. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. It is like that of a house, Lord. Our beginning walk with you, Lord, might have been like that of the architectural drawings on a board, Lord, saying, this is what I'm envisioning for this house and what I'm going to do on this land. Oh, Father, it is like that upon us, upon our heart and upon ourselves individually, Lord, that as we begin to serve you and we came into that relationship with you, Lord, you had a design on your heavenly board about what we're going to be. And I pray, Lord, right now that we are on probably still that assembly line. There's still being work done. Hallelujah. And Lord, we're going to continue on as you begin and continue to put within us the things that you have for us so that we can serve you and that we're willing to go and do, Father, the things that you have placed before us to do, to bring honor and glory to you, Father God. I pray for a divine strength and a supernatural strength upon each one here today to accomplish things in the future. But Lord, even for this afternoon and for the tomorrow, Lord, that you would just give them and infuse in them, Father, a strength, Father, that they would be able to be overcomers of anything that crosses their path, that any mountain and any obstacle before them, Lord, will be obliterated, that, Father, they will see the betterment of things to come. Oh, we thank you, Father God, right now. We lift up those in our body for healing and health and strength. Thinking of Julie, I'm thinking of Denny. Lord, I think even of Janice. I could probably think of everybody that's sitting in here right now today. Lord, we have a pain or an ache somewhere. And I just pray healing and healing and strength upon our bodies. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, for the things that you are doing, for the things that we don't even see that you're doing, but we know that you're there. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray for the children's ministry here, Lord, that you have started. We pray, Lord, that as you brought children in through different means, Lord, of, oh, my goodness, even Vicky becoming attending here through the invitation of Julie and then bringing her grandkids, Lord, and how the children's ministry and my grandkids and Doug's kids coming, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as you we would look at it 6 months ago, I'd say, I don't see any of that happening, Lord. But that's me looking natural. But you've asked us to look what? Supernatural. Things that we don't see here, but that you have planned for a time in your time. I love you. Ooh, Lord, I love you. Bless each one now. Bless that which has been given. Anoint the giving, Lord, to meet every need that we can put out into the mission field locally and overseas. And Lord, we just thank you for your fulfillment of this church. And this church is your church, Lord. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to come and worship here together. Ooh, Father, we love you. Amen.